Well, this morning we'll be in Matthew 27, verses 15 through 21. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When, therefore, they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Well, as we saw last time, Pilate, the leaders, the chief priests, having brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate did all that he could, all in his power, to seek to release Jesus and to avoid giving the Jews what they wanted, because Pilate just absolutely despised the Jews. He had no love for the Jews, and the feeling was mutual between the Jews and Pilate. But Pilate did not want to please them. But to Pilate, it was obvious that Jesus was innocent of the charges that were brought against him. In fact, he was not only innocent, the charges themselves were just ludicrous. To imagine that this person standing before him could be considered a threat, an insurrectionist, somebody who would lead a rebellion against Rome. And so these chief priests, these rulers, had accused Jesus of many things, but they can prove absolutely nothing. They charge him with sedition. They charge him with being an insurrectionist. And of course, these to Pilate are just obviously false and presumptuous. And again, it's quite ironic as we understand that here Jesus is being accused of insurrection, but yet who do they choose to be released instead of Jesus? An insurrectionist, a notorious insurrectionist. But what these chief priests, these rulers, lack in evidence, they just supply, they make up for it with a pretended rage. They just pretend to be outraged. They give political threats toward Pilate. They express a false loyalty and a commitment to Caesar. And they apply the pressure of the mob that they themselves have incited by lying to the mob. And they're doing all this to protect their own self-interest, their own selfish, self-serving self-interest. In fact, these chief priests despised the common people. They despised the very people they were professing to be so concerned for. When they told Pilate, "He misleads our nation." Well, that's not what they cared about. In misleading, they meant they're not looking to us anymore. We're losing our power over them, our influence. The people were just simply the means to their own selfish, self-serving ends. How could they manipulate people to get as much out of them as they possibly could? After all, they even robbed widows' homes, didn't they? They were just there for their own selfish, self-serving ends. And so they manipulated the people in general for their own selfish ends. And they did this because they loved being called rabbi by men. They loved the respectful greetings in the marketplace. They loved the fact that the people made idols out of them and elevated all their words to the commandments of God. And they made use of this influence over the people to incite the crowds against Jesus. And so by the power of the mob to get what they could not get by honest, legitimate means, they feared being exposed by Jesus for what they really were. They feared losing their power, their control, their influence over the people. And so they have to paint Jesus in the most horrible light. They have to accuse him of all sorts of false things, things that are obviously false. They have to make the most damaging accusations they can think of. They have to instill hatred and fear in the minds of the people by predicting the most dire consequences if Jesus is released. And so they manipulate others to get their own way. They manipulated the crowds. They manipulate public opinion. They manipulated Pilate. And it was all to protect their own self-interests, to conceal their own evil, selfish, self-serving motives, to cover up their lies, their greed, their corruption, their hypocrisy. And as we've said before, the greatest enemy to darkness is light. The greatest enemy to error, to lies, to corruption is truth. False religion hates all spiritual truth that exposes its error. The secular world hates any truth that exposes their secular lies. They hate natural truth that exposes its evil. They hate the facts. So they have to demonize whatever is a threat to their self-interest. See, people who hate Jesus and his word, people who love darkness rather than the light, who love error more than truth, who love sin and evil more than what's right and good, can never give a reason for their hatred. I mean, Jesus said this, John 15:25, they hated me without a cause. In fact, we'll see even later on in this inquisition by Pilate in verse 23, which we'll get to next week. But even when Pilate asked them, when they condemned Jesus, Pilate asked them, what evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, let him be crucified. They can't even give one reason why they want him crucified. That's all they shout. They can give no reason, no justification, other than the fact that it is a threat to their own self-interest. And so they have to invent false reasons. They have to convince themselves and others that their lies are true, that their reasons are legitimate and rational. Is this not what Hitler did to demonize the Jews? To justify sending them to the concentration camps, killing them? And the Nazis didn't just do this to the Jews, they did it to anyone who exposed and opposed their evil. And this is what people do today to those who expose darkness with light, whether that darkness is religious or whether it's secular. And there's no limit to the depths of evil that people will go to protect their sin, to protect their error, the evil, the lies on which their self-interest depends. See, when people have built a career, built a life based on nothing but lies and deception and corruption, they are not about to let that be exposed for what it really is. Well, let's just refresh our memory in terms of the suffering that Jesus has experienced so far at the hands of these so-called religious leaders. First, they jumped at Judas's offer to betray Jesus. How unjust, how wicked. They just couldn't wait to get their hands on Jesus. So anybody who came with any offer that would put Jesus in their hands, they jumped at that. They also, when they did get their hands on Jesus, they just abused him. As soon as he was arrested, he was treated like a guilty criminal. Why do you come out with me with swords and clubs like a robber? He was taken to the house of the high priest where he was abused, beaten, spit on. This didn't even happen with Paul. You remember over in Acts chapter 22, verse 25, when Paul was about to be scourged, and he asks, says, when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Is it wrong for you to punish for you to punish somebody before they're condemned, before they're found guilty? Is this legal to punish first, then judge him? See, Jesus was not only abused before he was tried and convicted, but he was judged by those who had absolutely no authority to judge him. They had already made up their minds. This was not an impartial group of people. They'd already made up their minds that he needs to be destroyed. He needs to be done away with. He needs to be eliminated. In fact, they worked and labored to find false witnesses who would perjure themselves in order to destroy him. This is just an abominable wickedness. For so many people who profess to be servants of God and teachers of His Word to care so much for justice and truth and righteousness, to conspire and to plot to shed innocent blood by known and deliberate perjury. See, this is what love of sin, love of self, and a hatred of Christ and His Word, a hatred of good and truth will bring people to. And then when Jesus remained silent before Caiaphas, they demanded that He speak. And when Jesus spoke, they twisted His words and hit Him in the mouth for speaking. See, among all these great, powerful, rich, influential men, there was not one who had a vestige of honesty, integrity, or goodness in them. They all loved darkness rather than the light. All they were concerned with was protecting their own selfish, worldly interests. They cared for nobody but themselves. Pagan Pilate had a greater sense of right and wrong. He had a greater sense of justice than did these superstitious Jewish leaders, these corrupt, wicked men. Judas at least felt remorse, but there was no remorse on the part of the leaders. So as we've seen, they drag Jesus before Pilate, bound him up as though he was a criminal, a dangerous criminal, not merely to have Pilate sentence Jesus to death, but rather to have him sentenced to death by crucifixion. In other words, they wanted to make sure nobody would ever follow Jesus again, that they would make Jesus a curse, that he would be killed in a way that would guarantee Jesus would be despised. He'd be a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And so, as we've seen, Pilate did all in his power to release Jesus, but only up to a point, not at the risk of his own self-interest. He wasn't willing to risk his own self-interest if releasing Jesus had the potential to be used against him politically, to be told, well, you're not a friend of Caesar. Well, if Pilate had have turned Barabbas loose, a known insurrectionist, would that not have been considered just as treasonous as turning Jesus loose? See, Pilate wasn't, but the Jews wouldn't have reported Pilate to Caesar if he turned Barabbas loose, because that served their self-interest. So you see, even their reason, even their political pressure on Pilate held no weight. Pilate was unwilling to risk his political career to do what was right. If the choice was to risk his career or condemn Jesus, then there's no choice. Jesus would just have to be sacrificed on the altar of his political career and his self-interest. And again, Pilate, as we saw, was just amazed at Jesus' silence. So Jesus' silence, again, just shows us that we are not obligated to answer every petty, insincere, argumentative, scoffing, entrapping question. But we are called to testify to the truth when we're called to do so. We're called to suffer with Christ rather than sacrifice him on the altar of self-interest. We're to be loyal to Christ, even if doing so makes us an enemy or foolish in the eyes of the world. Well, Pilate sees one more opportunity to rid himself of Jesus, and that was this custom. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. John tells us, John 18:39, that Pilate tells the Jews, you have a custom. So, in other words, this was Jewish custom, invented by the Jews, and that the Romans were willing to go along with and to keep doing, probably just to foster goodwill among the Jews. After all, just because they turned somebody loose didn't mean they have to keep them turned loose. And it wasn't a criminal that they selected to be turned loose. It was one that Pilate chose. It was Pilate who offered Barabbas as an alternative. They were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. See, Pilate is the one who suggests Jesus, or who suggests that Jesus is the one they turn loose. You want Barabbas, or you want Jesus? He suggests Jesus. He reminds them that they were just a few days earlier proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah. When therefore, verse 17, when therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release for you? Barabbas, who was notorious, or Jesus? He didn't just say who is Jesus, or Jesus, but he adds who is called Christ. The one that they were just proclaiming him king. That they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Well, here we just see the further suffering of Jesus. For Jesus to be put in the same class and on the same level as someone like Barabbas. a person who had committed robbery, because again, John tells us Barabbas was a robber. He was a murderer. He committed robbery and murder during an insurrection. These were the three most serious crimes that someone could do that were usually punished by death. And again, he's called a notorious prisoner by Matthew. The only other time the word is used in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 16, verse 7, but it's used in a completely different context. I'm sorry, Romans 16, verse 7. I knew Acts wasn't right as soon as I said it. Romans 16:7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles. Same word translated notorious by in Matthew. It just means to be marked, to be well known, to be a marked man. This was Barabbas. He was a notorious insurrectionist, a notorious criminal, notorious robber and murderer. He's notorious for the very crime that Jesus is being falsely accused of. See, Pilate is giving the people the choice between Jesus, who obviously is innocent, who has never harmed or hurt anybody, and Barabbas, who is notoriously wicked. The difference could not have been more stark and clear. And given the vast difference between the two, Pilate naturally would have assumed and no doubt expected that the crowd would side with Jesus. After all, what kind of people would side with a known criminal, a notorious criminal, a known robber, a thief, an insurrectionist? What kind of people would throw their support behind him and yet condemn Jesus? What kind of people would prefer a murderer instead of Jesus, who never harmed anyone, but only did good? See, just common decency and common sense would just take it for granted that they would have desired anyone's release rather than Barabbas. See, this is not just a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. It's a choice between Barabbas and Jesus, the one who is called Christ, Messiah. This is a point Pilate thought would carry weight with this Jewish crowd, who is anxiously anticipating and longing for the coming of their Messiah. And so they phrase this. Pilate phrases it in such a way to make the contrast between Barabbas and Jesus even greater, even more clear. It's the difference between good, siding with good or siding with evil. The difference between choosing darkness or choosing light. But you see, it doesn't matter to darkness how stark the difference between darkness and light is, because those who love the darkness hate the light and will not come to the light. They'll side with the forces of darkness and evil rather than the light. It doesn't matter what the evidence is. See, Pilate vastly underestimated the leader's hatred for Jesus. I mean, we could even say of the chief priests, the leaders, to borrow a modern term, we could say they suffered from Jesus derangement syndrome. Pilate did not consider that the chief priests would settle for nothing but Jesus' total destruction. And he didn't consider that the chief priests were not alone, that they had accomplices sprinkled throughout the crowd to persuade them to ask for Barabbas. So Pilate gave them two choices, and the difference between the two could not be greater. Pilate was convinced of Jesus' innocence, but Pilate didn't have the moral courage or decency to release him. That was too great a threat to his political ambitions, to his political self-interests. And so he sought to have the people release Jesus in order to appease his own conscience and to appease the people. See, Pilate wasn't fooled by the charges made by the chief priests. He knew that they were not motivated by a concern or loyalty towards Caesar, or that they were motivated by a concern for the people, for the nation. They were motivated by envy. Pathanon is the Greek word. Just sheer envy. They were envious of Jesus' popularity, envious of Jesus' influence in Jerusalem during the past few days. And that influence over the past few days just increased their hatred they already had for him. See, when Saul envied David, it was when David was loved by the people, which made Saul hate David all the more. But in Pilate's mind, that surely Jesus' popularity, that if he didn't witness, he certainly heard about, that Jesus' popularity of just a few days earlier would guarantee the people would side with Jesus rather than a notorious criminal like Barabbas. That given such a clear contrast, any right thinking, any ordinary person would just side with Jesus. But they didn't. They didn't then, and they don't now. See, while sitting on the judgment seat, waiting to hear which one the people would choose to be released, Pilate gets a message from his wife, verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." Matthew is the only one who records this. She obviously considered it urgent to interrupt Pilate while he was in the midst of official proceedings. And she tells him, "Have nothing to do. Walk away from this right now. Nothing to do with that righteous man." Why? "For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." Now, we're not told what she dreamed. We're not told in what way she suffered. But it obviously had connection with the fact that she knew Jesus was a righteous man. Perhaps her suffering was seeing the judgment that would come on all who side with evil and reject Jesus. Here you have a pagan wife of a pagan governor who knew Jesus was a righteous man, but yet the religious leaders and the people were utterly blind to it. In other words, the blind were leading the blind. And they're both falling into a ditch. Or as Peter stated in his second sermon over in Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I'll begin in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned, you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. What rational kind of thinking, what kind of people would do that? We are surrounded by them, are we not? Our judicial system and politicians are made up of people like this. See, they denied Jesus was the Messiah. They denied that he was righteous, but that he deserved to die as a deceiver and an evildoer. Barabbas was preferable to Jesus. This is just the history of the nation of Israel. See, over in Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations with lands around her, but she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her. That is more than the pagan nations. For they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. And this was the whole history that Stephen rehearsed back to the chief priests. And they stoned him for it. See, when the disciples were afraid to come forward and defend Jesus, a pagan woman spoke in Jesus' defense. See, God in His mercy will send warnings. And it is a great, great mercy to have such cautions, such warnings from faithful friends, faithful family, from our own conscience. And there is a great danger in ignoring these warnings. Says J.C. Ryle said, he is your best friend who tells you the most truth. And likewise, he is your worst enemy who justifies and glorifies and promotes and encourages sin. They're only a friend as long as you participate in sin with them. I mean, we see this today, right? I mean, just one example. So-called detransitioners. Oh, when they're transitioning, they're the darlings of the wicked people. But when they detransition, they're the enemies. We gotta silence them. We can't allow them to be heard. We gotta destroy them. This is too high a price to pay for friendship. It's too high a price to pay for a relationship. It's an act of true love to try and keep someone from sin. And when people ignore those warnings, they have no one to blame themselves when they suffer the consequences. They can't plead ignorance. With the multitudes, Peter told them what they did out of ignorance. But now they can't plead ignorance anymore, and Peter calls them to repentance. Well, we're not told how Pilate received his wife's message. He obviously ignored it, as do most people ignore warnings today. They ignore the warnings. They ignore the danger of sin. They feel they can sin with impunity, that warnings will never happen. Other people do it, and nothing happens to them. But the warnings are not so easily ignored when they suffer the wages of sin. See, all this time, the chief priests and their accomplices were busy working the crowd. They were busy persuading and inciting and influencing the people to choose Barabbas and condemn Jesus. And if there had been social media at that time, I'm sure they'd have been on social media inciting people to choose Barabbas and condemn Jesus and to show up at the rally so you can condemn Jesus and demand Barabbas. You need to condemn Jesus as a deceiver, an evildoer, an enemy to Israel, a threat to the nation, that if left alone, the Romans would come and take away the positions of the Jewish rulers and take away their nation. Well, what happened in 70 AD? That's precisely what happened when Rome came in and destroyed the temple, destroyed the priesthood, destroyed all the genealogical records, destroyed the city. But no, they had to convince the people that Barabbas was the lesser of two evils. That this bad man, yeah, he may be a bad man, but he doesn't have the same influence as Jesus. He can't do as much harm to their self-interest as Jesus. You see, the crowd was not left to decide for itself. When Pilate asked them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who called Christ?" there wasn't an immediate reply. Pilate waited for them to deliberate. But the crowd's not left to decide for itself. The crowd never is. There are always people who try to manipulate public opinion. There are always people who are trying to manipulate public opinion to serve their self-interests, their own self-serving agenda. We see this today all around us. There's the media, both liberal and conservative. They just seek to influence people for their own particular agendas. This is why we have social media influencers. Why are they called influencers? Because they're trying to influence people to get people to think like they think and live like they live. You got politicians, educators. See, it's not a question of whether we are influenced by things. Rather, it's what are we being influenced by? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul warned the Colossians, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." You see, when groups of people don't like public opinion, when that public opinion is a threat to their own self-interests, well, then they do all they can to turn public opinion toward them and against whatever the threat is. In this case, it was the chief priests and their accomplices. It was no doubt who they wanted the mob to choose and to side with. And they succeeded in persuading them to do exactly what they wanted them to do. You know, how could they do that? Because there was no one there other than Pilate's wife who was willing to say anything on behalf of Jesus. They were persuaded to ask for Barabbas, which meant that Jesus should be condemned. See, the choice was not just freedom for Barabbas, but it was also death for Jesus. So they manipulated the mob, who just a few days earlier were crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." See, the crowds could not have been so easily manipulated if they had not first been so misled by their leaders and by their teachers. This is what happens when the blind lead the blind. See, if the crowd had not had such a fear of offending their leaders, had they not loved the approval of man rather than the approval of God, they could have never sided with Barabbas against Jesus. And we see the same thing today. How many so easily have their minds led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, His truths, His doctrines? How many are so easily manipulated and influenced by the culture, by the crowds? How many have their beliefs and their opinions and their behavior manipulated by public opinion? They side with Barabbas over Jesus. See, this is why public opinion polls mean absolutely nothing, because public opinion is so easily manipulated. When we read this account, we cannot help but have nothing but contempt for these wicked leaders, these wicked priests, and all people, religious leaders who are like them, who are to be guides and leaders, but yet use and abuse their position for their own self-interests, who cause others to stumble, who lead the mind astray. And you can't help but feel sorry, in a way, for these deceived people, to see them following these blind guides, to see them so easily manipulated and led into a ditch, and who refuse to see the obvious difference between Jesus and Barabbas, and who choose Barabbas over Jesus. Well, Pilate asks for their decision. "Which one of the two do you want me to release for you? Here's your choice." They'd had enough time to make up their minds, or rather, to have their minds made up for them. "Which of the two?" And they said, "Barabbas." As if his crimes were less. As if Jesus was more deserving of being put to death. The choice of the crowd was so overwhelming, there wasn't even need to take a vote. A show of hands. It was virtually unanimous. It's no doubt who the crowd preferred. It's highly doubtful that there has been any greater evil perpetrated since Eve and Adam chose to side with Satan over God. Yet multitudes do it every day when they choose public opinion over the truth of God, when they choose to side with the world rather than Christ. The crowd preferred the man of violence to the man of righteousness. They preferred the man of evil to the man of goodness. They preferred the man of destruction to the man of blessing. They preferred the man of the world to the man from heaven. They preferred darkness to light. They got what they preferred. Partial hardening has happened to Israel. See, those who choose to be led by blind guides choose their own deceptions. They choose the pit into which they fall. Those who choose to be led and governed and influenced by the world rather than Christ choose their own misery. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Those who sow to the flesh from the flesh reap corruption. See, it's not a question of whether we're influenced. We're always influenced by something or someone. The question is, what or who are we being influenced by? By truth or by falsehood? By good or by evil? By the world or by Christ and His Word? By public opinion or by the truth of God's Word? But yet, all's not hopeless. Because just like the crowds who sided with Barabbas, there's still room for repentance. They can still repent and return to Christ and side with Jesus. See, there is no end today to the influence of things to influence us towards sin, to influence us to reject Jesus, to side with the world, to choose the world, to follow the world rather than follow Christ. There are multitudes of bad influences, but there's only one good influence, and that is Christ and His Word. There's only one good influence for righteousness in a righteous life. So may we always be found siding with Christ, that He is our greatest influence. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You that we have Your Word by which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It leads us in the straight and narrow way, the right way, the way of wisdom, the way of truth, the way of righteousness. Your way, O Lord, is holy. It leads us in Your way. Every other way is a false way. They all converge in the broad way, whereas there is only one straight and narrow way. So, Father, we pray that we seek to walk in Your way, to walk in Your will, to know Your will, and to always side with You, where if we are ever called to say, who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas, we always say, Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.